Casey Barton. Casey moved here from California recently and is working at Lancaster Bible College. I'll let him tell you a bit more about that, but he's director of pastoral ministries, and he has a wife and two boys, and sounds like they're pretty active. So we're glad you're here. Welcome. Look forward to what you have to share.
Thank you.
Good morning. I'll have to adjust my distance to the microphone at some point. I'll get used to it. Well, thank you so much for having me here this morning. I was really glad when an email came across my inbox asking if there were any, was anybody at the college who could come and preach on a Sunday. And I thought, well, I just moved here. I don't have a church yet, and I like to preach. So I'm happy to come out and do it. I met with your pastor just about a week ago. We had breakfast together, and what a wonderful guy. And I really appreciated my time spent with him, and really felt like, wow, you guys must be blessed to have him as your pastor. I really appreciated him. Again, my name is Casey. Sometimes people call me Dr. Barton, but usually I just reserve that for my undergrad students. I figure I might as well make them call me Dr. Barton, but nobody else. Casey is just perfectly fine. I'm married to Sarah. We've been married almost, we just had our 24th anniversary, and we have two boys. Eugene is 14 and Theo is 13, and both of them are extremely active, and they fight and hit each other a lot. Which is, I think, what teenage boys often do. I've been a pastor for almost 20 years and recently left my full-time vocational ministry in the church to enter into ministry in theological education. I was just recently hired at Lancaster Bible College and Capital Seminary as the director of the pastoral ministries program in the undergraduate department. Teaching in the seminary and in the undergrad, and I have been extremely busy trying to figure out all of the policies and procedures that go along with my new job. But it has been good. We moved to Lancaster. I think we rolled into town on July 3rd, and we've been here and been finding our way around and really enjoying ourselves. So we're from California. I was born and grew up in California. Please don't hold that against me. But just finding all of the differences between where I'm from in California and where I am now largely has to do with the amount of rain. Oh man, there's a lot of rain and thunderstorms here, and the kinds of bugs. That's been really interesting. I'm used to black widows all over the place, and here I have had fireflies, which has been pretty cool, and a whole lot of, what are they called, lantern flies? The ones that I'm supposed to crush anytime I see them. I've learned that. So anyway, thank you so much for having me here this morning. I'm very glad to be here. A few months ago is when I flew out to LBC for a series of interviews and also to meet with students in the pastoral ministry program. We had a lunch forum together. There was pizza. They tried to make it as relaxed of an environment as possible, I think. But I knew that I was going to be grilled by these pastoral theology students about my theological beliefs. And I don't know if you know this or not, but theology students, especially those who are very young, between 18 and 22, most of these students in the undergrad program, they think they know everything about theology, and they are convinced of their theological positions. Because of that, I don't know, I like to push them a little bit and push their boundaries a little bit. So I knew that that's what this meeting was going to be about. And, oh, right off the bat, they started grilling me about atonement, about creation, about about pastoral ministry, about women in ministry, about anything that you could think of. They just grilled me about it until one of the students raised his hand and said, Dr. Barton, I feel like maybe we should give you an easier question at this point. What's your favorite text to preach on? What's your favorite book in the Bible to preach on, or your favorite genre of scripture? And I think that what they expected was that I would say something like Psalms. I love the Psalms, the hymn book of God's people, or the Gospels, because it shares the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or even the parables, which are beautiful in their own right, these stories that Jesus crafted to both reveal and conceal the kingdom of God all at the same time. I think that that's what they expected from me. But what I said immediately, without hesitation, was Judges. The book of Judges. I got funny looks from around the room because the fact of the matter is nobody likes Judges. Nobody likes to preach on Judges. Nobody likes to read Judges. In fact, most of us, if we had the ability to excise one book of our Bible, it might be the book of Judges. And that's because the stories contained in the book of Judges are horrible. They're terrible. They're some of the worst stories that you can find in all of Scripture. Sometimes I read stories in the book of Judges, and I'm going to be really honest with you that I'm a little bit embarrassed that these are in our Bibles. I share God's Word. I share the Gospel with somebody who is not in the family of God's people. And they might ask me, yeah, but what about all those violent stories in the Old Testament? The God you serve is just a God of wrath. And it's hard. It's hard to reconcile these stories in the book of Judges with the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Two things that I always tell my preaching students that they have to do in a sermon is that they have to preach about God. So many sermons that I hear are not about God. So many sermons I hear are about us. But you have to preach about God. And the second thing I tell them is that you have to get to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every sermon, you have to preach gospel. Book of Judges, though, it's hard. It's hard to find the good news sometimes. And so today, I'm going to try. I'm going to try. We're going to take one of these stories in the book of Judges. And today's story, I'm going to be honest with you, is it's wickedly tragic. It's one of the worst. And we're going to go through this story, and as tragic as it is, I believe that it magnifies the love of God to the extent that it shows humanity's sin. And so I want to read for you this morning from the book of Judges, chapter 11. If you're familiar with Judges, this is the story of Jephthah. Judges 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. We're going to skip a little bit of the back and forth repetitive history and then pick up back in verse 29. So Judges chapter 11. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." And then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. Now, after a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight with the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? why have you come to me now when you were in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, well, that is why we have turned to you now, that you might go with us and fight the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say. And so Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, what do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land? And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah. We're going to skip down to verse 26. They go back and forth and back and forth about the history of Israel. But we're going to skip to verse 29. Then the spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And then from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And so Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand, and he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minith, 20 cities and as far as Abel Karamim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. And then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot take back my vow. And she said to him, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my youth, I and my companions. So he said, go. Then he sent her away for 2 months and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her youth on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you, to your word, asking that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear just what it is that you have for us out of your story of your people and your redemption. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The thing about it is that we come to Judges, and what we see is a downward spiral of humanity. Humanity left to its own devices that falls into sin, and then sin entering into a downward spiral towards depravity. It's hard to confess that this is a part of our history as God's people. It's hard for me to confess that this is part of my own story as an inheritor of the story of God's people. I think that depravity here is the right word. We could use a lot of words to describe what Jephthah does here. We could call it corruption or immorality, or we could call it degradation. I don't think those words quite fit, because I think that those words have a quality, a static quality to them. They describe an action set in time. But when I think about the word depravity, it indicates to me some kind of movement. No matter how bad an act is, that humanity looks for ways to do worse. A downward spiral of sin. But as we look at the story of Jephthah, the story must begin, I believe, with sympathy for this man. Jephthah is the son of Gilead. The family dynamics that are described in Scripture are more confusing and more dysfunctional than almost any family dynamic you might see today. Jephthah's father, Gilead, is married with children, and one day he comes from home from work. He walks in and hangs up his coat and sets down his briefcase, and his wife notices that a woman has walked in with him. Not just any woman, a Barbie doll of a woman. And his wife and his kids are looking, saying, what is going on here? It's obvious that she is pregnant, and Gilead just happens to look at his wife and says, this is Marguerite. She's going to be staying with us for a while. It's pretty clear that Marguerite is a prostitute who is carrying Gilead's child. She comes to live with the family for a period of time. I imagine that as soon as Jephthah is born, his mother takes off and Jephthah remains in the family, growing up really out of place. I imagine that when he became a teenager, his brothers told him what he had always known. No one loves you. You don't belong here. Jephthah remains a ghost of his father's sin. And so, rejected, Jephthah leaves. He moves down the road across the tracks to the other side of town. He spends a whole lot of time in the local bar spinning yarns about his bravery and his courage on the battlefield, most of which aren't even half-truths. They're just made-up stories. The text tells us that he attracted a group of worthless men, worthless fellows who hung around him. The sense that I get is that Jephthah is a thug, leading a group of thugs in his neighborhood in order for him to feel important. But it's in his role as the lead thug in the neighborhood that his people, the same people who had kicked him out of his hometown and of his home, they come to him in their hour of need. No longer is Jephthah just the son of the prostitute. Jephthah is the one who might be the superhero who could deliver them from their trouble. They had run him off before, but now they need him. God's people at this moment are in this cycle of sin that not only you find in the book of Judges, but that you find throughout Scripture, and not just in Scripture, that you find in all throughout the history of God's people. God had rescued them and things had gone well and they worshiped God for a while and then they fell back into sin. They abandoned their worship of the one true God for idols. And they found themselves exiled from God in trouble and conquered by a foreign enemy. And right now they need a strong man to deliver them from their oppressors. So they go. They recruit Jephthah and his worthless fellows. They want him to lead the troops to find freedom. The reward is that he will be installed as the chief of all of the people. What an opportunity. I mean, can you see this? Can you see this? Jephthah has an opportunity to come back with his head held high, to come back and throw it all in his brothers' faces. How he is a hero, no longer a worthless stepchild, but it's an opportunity for him to show his quality. Jephthah is successful. He recaptures 20 cities. He sets the people free. He is made chief. The only thing is that it comes with a cost. Before riding out into battle, he had made a deal with God. Now, I imagine that Jephthah was a man who had never really been close to God to begin with, or maybe he really never even cared too much about God. Maybe because he figured that God never cared all that much about him. certainly, I think, that Jephthah really had never spoken to God. And so he prays in this moment of need, if you do this for me, then I will offer a sacrifice. I'll slaughter as a burnt offering the first thing that walks out of my house. Now, I don't understand it. Maybe he thought that this was a way to let God choose what he wanted. Maybe he didn't think it through to begin with. Maybe he just was talking without thinking. Or maybe he knew full well that it was going to be a human person walking through that door. But when it is his only daughter, he realizes that his life has come to tragedy. Holding this perverse bargain with God with greater esteem than his daughter's life, he offers her as a burnt offering. As if that's what God wanted. Now, importantly, I think, this is not so much a tragedy. Tragedy are things that happen to somebody outside of their control. I think that this is depravity. Rushing headlong into the downward spiral of sin when you could prevent it. Jephthah got the prestige and he got to throw it in the face of his family's rejection. He got power in the community that had kicked him out. All it cost him was the murder of his daughter. Chief of the people, I hear that nowadays you can find him back down at the bar. Not telling any more stories. His bar tab so long that they're about to cut him off. Now, we, you and I, live in a different time and place, and we read this story with shock and with disgust. And I think that it's right for us to feel that way. It's easy to look at the sin of Jephthah and to judge it, and we should. But it's harder to ask ourselves about the sin that we have within our own hearts. There's a severe strain of depravity that runs through our veins. After all, we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We inherited from them life, but we also inherited from them sin and death. You can see this play out in so many ways in our world. Just look at the world writ large right now. Over the last few months, you can turn on any television, any news program, and see news of the war in Ukraine. We've seen news of troops pulling back from cities, and we've seen, probably as in no other time in the history of the world, we have seen with our own eyes the consequences of war, the crimes committed, the lives lost. Look out at the world that not only tolerates but perpetuates such violence. And you have to realize that the sin of depravity runs through our veins just as it has in any generation that has come before us. It doesn't have to be all across the world. I don't know if you remember, but around 5 years ago in Charlottesville, there was a rally that consisted of many white supremacists carrying torches and wearing swastikas on their arms. And they were marching, shouting, degrading Jewish people, African Americans, LGBTQ people, and they were carrying AR-15s on their sides. This was an example of hate marching through a city armed to the teeth. Hate that was based solely on skin color or ethnicity or religion or a person's orientation. All along, if you watched that, you would see Jesus flags along the way. You could hear Christian music playing as a soundtrack to the story. It ended up with a car rushing into a crowd, killing a young woman who was there trying to stand up against hatred. Do you remember this? is a moment, I think, like Jephthah's depravity, where out of the shadows comes sin and we see it in the full light day. It doesn't have to be in the larger world or in communities that are half a country away. I've seen it in my own community. Not that long ago, in my small town in California, a rural farming community, I had a friend that I went to the gym with. His name was Surjeet. Surjeet is Sikh. He wears a turban. His skin's a different color, and he speaks with a very heavy accent, so you have to listen really hard to understand him sometimes. One night, Surjeet, he was very, very active in his community. He was very active in local politics. And he was out one night about 11 o'clock at night putting up campaign signs for local conservative candidates. He did this. He would work all day at the business that he ran, and then he would go out and he would volunteer politically in the community. And then one night, about 11 o'clock, as he's putting up these campaign signs, a pickup truck pulled up and two white men got out and they beat him with a piece of rebar, left him for dead on the side of the road. I mean, my friend Surjeet almost died right there. It's a moment where senseless violence and depravity comes out of the shadows, and we see it unmasked for what it is. People in my community were just shocked. They were shocked that this could happen so close to home. And really, I wonder why. Why should they be so shocked? The depravity of sin is carried with all of us. And we see it everywhere that we go. We can't be surprised to find it in our own hearts. How many of us hold things in our hearts and the deepest recesses of our souls that we would be ashamed to have come to light? How many of us have pursued success to the point where maybe we didn't pay a fair wage in order to increase our own profits? How many of us have neglected our families because we were in pursuit of greater wealth or success in our jobs? How many of us have seen racism in our communities and enter into complicity with it by not doing anything about it? It's there. It may not be the act of Jephthah, but it's there. The sin that we see in our world, the sin that we harbor in our own hearts. Now, I told you at the beginning that I tell my preaching students that they have to preach about God and they have to get to good news. I got to be really honest with you. Judges chapter 11, not a lot of good news. I can't find it there. I can't find really so much, whole lot of good news in that story. But I have to say that the larger story, the bigger story of which Judges is a part, is only good news. I think it's important to say that God never condones or affirms or rewards Jephthah, the murder of his daughter. I think other than noting that God's Spirit was with Jephthah in battle and that God delivered Israel, God never speaks once in this story. I have to believe that God was horrified by what Jephthah did. The good news comes in the larger story, because even in humanity's tragic depravity, the grace and the love of God is present in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who died to rescue us from our depravity. If you turn ahead in the story to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we have this great declaration of God's love and rescue of us from our sin. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes to us, "For while we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul, who maybe more than anyone in Scripture gives us a sober assessment of the sinfulness of humanity, also gives us an assessment of God's love in response to our sin. And what it says, both in the book of Judges and in the book of Romans, and it's the thread that runs throughout Scripture from beginning to end, is that God rescues his people from their sin. God rescues us from our sins. He rescues us from depravity. He rescues us from ourselves. God rescues us from our sin because he loves us. As hard as Jephthah's story is to read, as hard as the news is to watch at the end of the day, God's promise is that he rescues his people from their sin. And that's not all that God does. God grows his kingdom in our midst. Sometimes we talk about Christ coming and coming again and the trumpet sounding, and that is all beautiful and wonderful. But sometimes we miss the fact that his kingdom is coming into the world every moment of every day. Sometimes you see it appear beautifully and immediately. Most of the time it crawls in imperceptibly. But his kingdom is always coming, always growing alongside and in the midst of the sin that we see in the world. You can see God rescuing us from our sin as he brings his kingdom when you see moments of love and forgiveness and mercy, moments of goodness, moments of love growing in hearts and in the world. God's kingdom of love and peace is overcoming the world. It's what Scripture tells us. It's what the gospel promises us. If you're looking for that kingdom, you can see it. But even more so, if you are open to it, you can be a part of it. You can join it. Going back to my friend Sarjeet, I was honored to be a part of a response to his attack. The very next day after this happened, the word went through our entire gym, and there were 40 of us that just showed up at his house. We showed up at his house, we cleaned his yard, we bought pizza for everybody there, and we simply told Sarjeet, "We love you. We're glad that you're here. You're a friend, and we welcome you." I was able to do that with my two boys, Eugene and Theo. And I'm glad that they had an opportunity to see the goodness and the kindness that can come out of the motivation of the gospel. I don't tell you that because I want to pat myself on the back. I didn't have the forethought to arrange that. But I saw it. And I was glad I had the opportunity to join it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he invites us into the work of his kingdom because God rescues his people from their sin. Now, this is Christ's invitation to you, church. He rescues you from your sin. The invitation is, will you join him in the rescue of all things? Will you be a part of the renewal of the world? of the new creation that comes day by day as the kingdom marches steadily into the world? If so, I'd ask you, first examine your own heart. Where are the places in the depths of our own soul that we need God to come in and clean out and rescue us from our sin? And then I'd ask you to examine your community. Look around and see, where is God rescuing people from their sin? Where is God rescuing the world from its fallenness? Or where does God want to do that? And the call is to join Him where He is working. To join Him there, and you will see His kingdom that overcomes the world. I think that and our participation in it is what we call the gospel. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the pieces that we love to read, like Romans chapter 5, and we thank You for the desperately hard pieces that we read, like Judges 11. Father, You show us ourselves. You show us our hearts. You show us the sin that we've inherited. And then You show Your overwhelming, everlasting, overcoming love in Your Son, Jesus Christ. How grateful we are that You love us. Due to nothing within ourselves, but only because You are love. And so we respond to You with our lives, with our hearts. Show us where to participate with You in the coming of Your kingdom. Show us how to spread the news that You rescue people from their sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.